Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
I always find it interesting at this time of year how people respond to Christmas. You know, there's some people that are just kids at heart, and I mean, they're just so excited, and, you know, they can't wait, and they're all into decorating their house, and they're all into doing this and that, and then there's other people that are just like, you know, can we get through this? And, you know, it almost seems like the older we get, and as time gets compressed, it just seems like, you know, we just got the Christmas junk back up in the attic. You can tell which side of the ledger I'm on. You know, we just got it up in the attic, and now it's time to go back up there and find it. And undoubtedly, that one strand of lights that's right in the middle of everything doesn't work. So you got to take the whole thing apart to replace that one strand. And then when you go to Hobby Lobby, you find out that they don't carry the yellow white anymore. They carry the blue white. And so then you got to replace all the strands. And, you know, it's just, it's a racket, like I said. You know, I mean, last week I criticized them because all their angels are women. And this week, you know, all their white lights are blue. So that's, you know, but everyone's got a different reaction. I mean, some people are spenders. And spenders are really fun to watch. Unless you're related to one that you're going to have to help pay for all that they bought. And, you know, because, I mean, they see something, they buy it. You know, Amazon, eBay, they're just burning up the internet, spending money. And you'd love to see their credit card bill come January. And then other people are Scrooges. And Scrooges are fun to watch, but they're not fun to live with, you know, particularly if they're the ones supposed to be supplying you with gift or enabling you to give. I mean, so it's just kind of fun to watch all these reactions. Well, you know, as we've been going through Luke 1, Luke told us in the very first couple verses, he said, I'm telling you the story of how God sent Jesus. And if you paid attention, as we've moved through each of these scenes in the story, there's always a primary reaction. Remember Zacharias. Zacharias and Elizabeth, this older couple, infertile, wanted a child in the worst way, but never had a child, prayed and prayed and prayed. Finally, Zacharias happens to be a priest. He gets to go into the temple. Obviously, a very rare opportunity for someone in his situation. He goes in there. He sees the angel Gabriel. And what does the angel Gabriel say? Your prayers have been answered. You all are going to have a child. Turns out that child is going to be John the Baptizer. He's the voice that Isaiah prophesied about. He's the prophet that Malachi prophesied about. He's going to be the forerunner to announce the Messiah. In other words, he's the one that kickstarts God's salvation plan. And what does Zacharias say? I mean, he's seeing an angel. He's been praying forever. He's in the temple doing the will of God. And he says, no way. His reaction was unbelief. You know, the next week we saw Mary. Okay? Mary is this young virgin, young lady in Nazareth, probably late teens. You know, 16, 17, 18 years old. Gabriel appears to her and says, Mary, you are going to give birth to the Messiah, the Son of David. God is going to give his father's kingdom to him. And how does Mary respond? She believes. In fact, she embraces it. Her words were something like, be it unto me according to your word. I mean, just almost 180 degrees off of what Zacharias did. I mean, Zacharias, even though just like us, he wanted it, prayed. And then when God finally answers the prayer, it's like, nah, no way. Mary, just the opposite. She embraced it. She believed. Okay, today we're going to move into another scene, and we're going to see another reaction. And you know the reaction we're going to see today? I mean, it is two women that experience just incredible joy. Incredible joy. If you got the little card, the announcement card, look on the back there where I wrote the outline out. I saw a few changes that I would have made in my punctuation. But read that little introduction there. See, sometimes we confuse joy and happiness and good events that make us, you know, feel good, that get our heart racing, that maybe we make us breathe a little faster. You know, sometimes we think of that as joy. And a lot of times joy is accompanied with that. But that's not real joy. Joy is this deep-seated confidence, this deep-seated contentment, this deep-seated chill that all is well. And because God is at work. We're going to see two people that had that reaction. So look at Luke chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 39. Now, like we saw last week, everything is reckoned from the conception of John. Zacharias and Elizabeth, from the conception of their baby. So now, in their sixth month, at that time, Mary arose and went in haste to the hill country to a city in Judah. Now remember, Mary is up in Nazareth. She's roughly 90 miles north of Jerusalem in the area of Galilee. And Mary goes to see her cousin, Elizabeth. Remember, Elizabeth is this older lady, well past the age when you're supposed to be having children. She's now 6 months along in her pregnancy, and Mary might be just days or even weeks into her pregnancy. And I don't know, you know, Luke doesn't tell us the details. I mean, did her parents go? Did her parents let her go? Did she go with her mom? Did they have her go with an older brother? Did she just join up with a caravan and went by herself? I don't know. All we know is that she went, and she's just a few days or a few weeks into her pregnancy. And so think about it. Here's this older woman who, yeah, she is totally thrilled to be having a baby, but old women don't normally have babies, so that's a little different. And young teenagers, single, unwed, don't have babies, or at least they're not supposed to be having babies. And so here are these two women in, well, let's just say unusual pregnancies, and they're going to go to be together. And I again, we don't know, because Luke doesn't tell us why, but it's almost like the two of them decided to hang out together just to be each other's friends and to provide some support. Great illustration. Great application to us. When things get tough, way too many times we pull into ourselves. We don't come to church. We don't come to community group. We don't go be with the people that we socialize. We just kind of pull in and stop answering the phone, stop answering the text, stop answering the emails, stop answering whatever, and we just deal with our whatever ourselves. Bad move. I mean, I don't even have to go to the Bible to tell you that that's not right. That, I mean, just anyone with common sense says, you need friends, you need support. Life is going to get tough. It's going to get tough. I mean, your marriage isn't going to always be exactly what it should be. Your kids are definitely not going to always be exactly what they should be. Your job's not going to be exactly what it should be. I mean, the absolute worst thing you can do is pull into yourself. I think it's really interesting. Just you know, before I even get into the story, that here are these two women in very unusual circumstances, and Mary goes to be with Elizabeth, and you get the impression they spent about 3 months together. I think Mary probably stayed there till John the Baptist was born. What were they doing? They were bearing one another's burdens. They were encouraging one another. They were loving one another. They were fellowshipping in the true sense of the word. That's what I've got to do. That's what you've got to do. Man, when tough times come, when unusual circumstances come, when difficulties come, that is not the time to sit at home from church and say, well, they don't care. Nobody over knows me. I just have to tell them my stuff anyway. No, that is the time to run to the center of the church, folks. That's what I think you see going on here with Mary and Elizabeth. I mean, they ran to each other. Mary ran to her, and Elizabeth's going to welcome her. So look at the passage, verse 39. Now it came about, Mary rose, went in haste to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entering into the house of Zacharias, and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, guess what? She's 6 months along. That baby is well advanced, moving like crazy. But at that time, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, that baby inside her womb, it said, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth knew that that was God. That was John's reaction to Jesus coming in. Now, who's the baby? The baby is the one who's ultimately known as John the Baptist. I mean, 30-some years from now, he is going to be announcing Jesus as the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here, the first time he comes in contact, into close proximity, even though he is in the womb, he leaps in such a way. And I'm sure Elizabeth, you know, as any mother that was 6 months along in her pregnancy, she had felt a lot of movement and all that stuff, but that one was unusual. It was so much so that years later, when she's telling Dr. Luke about it, she said, this kid, I mean, he did backflips in there. Who knows what he did? Why was that? That's what his job was. His job was to point people to Christ. And so he's doing that. Now, look at the story. It goes on. Then it says, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out, verse 42, with a loud voice and said, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Hey, now let me just stop here. There was something else I wanted to say. Okay, John the Baptist, he is 6 months in utero. Jesus is maybe just a few weeks along. Not far along at all. I mean, Mary gets the message from Gabriel, and so in haste, she goes down to visit cousin Elizabeth. Now, just think about that. John the Baptist is 6 months along. Jesus is maybe a few weeks along. I mean, nobody would have known that Mary was expecting had Mary not told them. Nobody would have said, whoa, you're really pooching out there, or whatever it is you say to women that are starting to grow in their pregnancy. I obviously don't ever say that. I would get an elbow right there from someone that's been through it, and she would not think that was funny to say at all. In fact, she's not smiling right now. So it'll be an interesting lunch, but those pork chops will get eaten. So here's the deal. Think about this just from the whole sanctity of life, pro-life, abortion issue. John the Baptist, 6 months along in utero. Jesus, I mean, 2 weeks, 3 weeks since conception. Now, I firmly believe the Bible actually points to life, personhood, beginning at conception. But here's a clear example of it being definitely in place within weeks. Just free little bit of trivia there for you. As you're thinking through, what kind of worldview should I have on that issue? I mean, I think the scriptures are very, very pro-life. And the sanctity of life is an issue that really ought to be very near and dear to any of us that love the Lord and are seeking to live a biblical lifestyle. Because I think here you see it clearly. I mean, John the Baptist recognized that that person inside of Mary, even though he was only weeks since he was conceived, that is the Son of God. That is the Savior. That's the Messiah. So look what Elizabeth says, back to verse 42. Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how is it that how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Wow, how blessed am I. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed. That's kind of an interesting thing. I don't know whether this is just a subtle jab at Zacharias or not. Because remember what happened with Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias, when he was told that they're going to have a baby? Even though they'd prayed about it, even though I think they were very godly people, he didn't believe. What happened to, you know, let's just say Mary was 17. What happens to the 17-year-old virgin girl when she's told she's going to have a child? She does believe. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord. Obviously, Mary's coming down was in part because she really believed that God was going to do in her what the angel Gabriel said. So there's John's reaction. There's Elizabeth's response. Just before I move on in the story, I want to stop here and just kind of point out something else that you ought to know. Okay, go back up to verse 41. It says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to get real detailed here, but these are details that I think are super important for all of us to fully understand. Okay, the Holy Spirit, his ministry changed dramatically after the cross. After Jesus Christ paid the penalty of sin, the ministry that the Holy Spirit has in the life of believers is far different than the ministry that he had before the cross. After the cross, the Apostle Paul tells us that when we trust Christ, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, He resides in us. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. He controls us. He gifts us. And we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Remember that passage talks about the comparison, the contrast between instead of being drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you get the idea that Greek word filled is kind of got the concept of control. In the same way that alcohol would control a drunk, the Holy Spirit is supposed to control us. And then the next couple verses talk about singing to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And then even that's the basis for how we relate to each other. Because then it goes on and says, hey, wives, treat your husbands this way. And husbands, treat your wives that way. And children, treat your parents this way. And parents, treat your children that way. And employees, treat your employers this way and that. It's all predicated on the filling, the controlling of the Holy Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit works in us. That's what's normative for today. Now think about this. What is this talking about? This filling of the Holy Spirit. Because this is before the cross. This is, even though it's in the New Testament, this is Old Testament era. In other words, the change hasn't been made yet. And the Holy Spirit, with his new ministry, the Holy Spirit is still functioning in the old way here. See, in the old way, and you see this real clearly in David and Saul and other people, the Holy Spirit didn't take up residence in the lives of believers. He temporarily came upon them, but then sometimes he'd leave. That's what you have going on here. Elizabeth wasn't someone who regularly enjoyed the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You and I actually do. We may not always appreciate it. We're living on this side of the cross. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been gifted by the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And we're commanded to give control to the Holy Spirit. Before the cross, in the Old Testament, what you're seeing here, the Holy Spirit would come on them and he would do miraculous, wonderful, marvelous things. And in these chapters here, you're seeing some illustrations of it, of how that worked in the Old Testament. Remember, look over in chapter 1, verse 15. It said that that John was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even while in his mother's womb. That's what happened. That's why he leapt for joy at the presence of Jesus. That's why now when Elizabeth, without probably ever hearing any of the details as to why Mary was there, it's like the Holy Spirit came on her and said, whoa, you are the mother of my Lord. Now, I wanted to point this out to you, okay? Because there is a big change that occurs, okay? And I'm summarizing it real fast. I could take an hour to explain it, but I'm just trying to give you the clip notes here. But I think that it is really super important because in a lot of popular teaching out there, people get confused about particularly the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so they'll look at what God did in the Old Testament and see that as normative for today. And it's not, because there's a clear difference. There was a cross that separated. And when Christ paid the penalty for our sins, everything changed. And it's a new set of circumstances. What's going on back here is stuff that happened in the Old Testament. And we look at it not to say, that can happen to me. But we look at it to say, that's how God got his work progressing towards the salvation plan. And so keep that in mind. Next time you hear someone talk about this is what the Holy Spirit should be doing in your life, make sure they're talking about New Testament stuff. Because if they're referencing it back to, wow, look what God did in Elizabeth or Zacharias or David or Saul or Samson or Samuel or whoever, they're confused, okay? So there's a difference between that filling. Now let's go back to the story, okay? We've seen John's reaction. We've seen Elizabeth's response. Look at how Mary responded. I mean, she responded with this incredible joy and rejoicing. Look at verse 46. So Mary comes in. The first thing she does is she greets Elizabeth. Elizabeth's baby does backflips in there. Elizabeth proclaims who she is and how she's the mother of the Lord and all this stuff. And Mary responds this way. By the way, you probably heard this called the Magnificat. This is Mary's Magnificat. Look at verse 46. And then Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." You might want to really pay attention to those last two words. Jesus was actually even going to be Mary's Savior. I mean, there's some churches that incorrectly teach that Mary, you know, is kind of like the fourth member of the Trinity. Mary's someone who can do something efficacious for us. Let's pray to her and that kind of stuff. Actually, that's wrong. Mary, yes, had a blessed position. Mary had a strategic position. Mary was a person that ought to be honored and revered because she was the one that was chosen to actually be the physical mother of Jesus. But let's also remember, Mary was a sinner who needed to be saved. And here, right, the first thing we hardly hear her say, she's rejoicing in God, her Savior. "For he has regard for the humble state of his bondservant. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." It's like, I know that this baby inside of me, he is going to do incredible things. I mean, did she fully understand it all? Absolutely not. But she knew that through that child that was inside of her, God was going to bring about the consummation of the age. He was going to restore that kingdom to David and David's family and all of those things that the prophets talked about were going to be fulfilled in this child. Look at verse 49. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear Him. For He has done mighty deeds with His arms, and has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and has exalted those who were humble." What is He doing? I think this is really fascinating because this baby inside of Mary, what, you know, let's say 21 days since conception, very early on in this conception, and she's speaking about all the things that Messiah is going to do as if they've already happened. In her mind, God said it, it's done. And even though some of those things are still yet to be accomplished, in Mary's mind, 2,000 years ago, it was all a done deal because this child was here. And she just knew that God was going to finish what He had started. He's done mighty deeds. He has brought down rulers, verse 52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He's exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. It's not that God's against rich, but obviously the context is that these were rich who were rich at the backs of robbing those poor. And it's like God had brought in justice. It's like all the wrongs of society had been righted, and all of the people that deserved discipline and punishment were going to be disciplined. We're going to be punished. It's like there's during that time when Messiah fully enacts His plan. I mean, there's going to be true justice, there's going to be true mercy, there's going to be true compassion. And Mary is seeing all of that. And she's saying, man, I am the conduit through which God is doing that. He's filled the hungry with good things. He's sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. You know, don't be too harsh on the people of that day who wanted their Messiah to be like a political ruler. Because there is an element of his ministry that was that. It's just that when Christ came that time, he was not coming to institute the political reforms. He was coming to take care of the spiritual issue that separated us from God, to get us out of that spiritual bankruptcy. But here, even Mary is saying, God has come, God has sent his son to bring about all of those promises for Israel that he had made all the way back to Abraham. And then verse 56, Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then she returned home. That's why I think that probably Mary stayed all the way up until John was born. Elizabeth's in her 6 months, she stays 3 months. I want to see this baby born. And then she headed back to Nazareth. Now, back off of that thing for a while. We've kind of walked through it and we've seen these reactions. And particularly the reaction of Elizabeth and the reaction of Mary. I mean, these women are filled with joy. These women, I mean, they're seeing what God is doing, and they're just expressing it. It just happens to be one of those times when you know, the circumstances are such that it does create that rapid heartbeat and that accelerated breathing, and you got the feel-good feelings that are there. But when you peel all those things away, you can see what was the real cause of their joy. I mean, who can't get excited about, you know, a couple of women that are going to have babies that, you know, it's just wonderful. I mean, but that wasn't the deal. What the deal was is they were seeing God at work in accomplishing his plan. And so I just want to wrap it up by sharing with you a couple of observations that I think about this whole thing about joy, okay? Because, you know, remember Zacharias, his reaction was unbelief. Mary's reaction was belief, acceptance. Now we're seeing another reaction, and the reaction was just pure, exuberant joy. I mean, these people, I think, really and truly had that deep-seated confidence, conviction, contentment, chill, whatever C you want to put on it. These people had it. And I'll tell you, I want that. I think you want it. We want that. I mean, we're sitting there thinking, okay, we know what Christmas is all about. Christmas is the beginning of God's rescue mission to redeem all of creation, us included. And you know, can't feel good about that. There's not much you can feel good about. And so that ought to bring that real joy in our lives. And here I think you see these two women in particular, they saw that God was doing it and they felt that joy. They experienced that joy. I want that joy. I think you probably want that joy. But here's a couple things to remember about it. That true joy that all of us want, that all of us crave, it arises out of celebrating God's accomplishment of his plan. And that's what God was doing here. These women saw God taking steps to bring about his redemption. And that's what got them happy. It wasn't just that this old woman that always wanted a child is finally going to get one. I mean, who really could get excited about a 17-year-old unwed mother? I don't think so. The only way you can find any kind of joy in that is when you recognize that it was a work of God. They saw God at work doing his plan. Now here's the rub. Take a look at that statement. I think a lot of times the reason we don't have joy is because it's our plan that isn't getting carried out. And so when we have a setback, or when we have an experience, or when we have a conflict, it's like our little agenda is, you know, stopped or even regressing. And because we're here on earth to see our kingdom grow, to see our plan enacted, because it's not His will but our will that we're praying will be done, when those circumstances in life come about and we say our agenda is on hold or our agenda just got unraveled, there's no joy. Well, that's because we're looking for our joy in the wrong place. True joy comes from saying, you know what? I know I'm still stuck here in this same marriage, in this same situation, in this same job, in this same crummy house, at that same crummy salary. But truth of the matter is, if we will lift our eyes and look around, and we will see God at work, and maybe even at work in us to help us to quit being so selfish or so self-centered, we could find joy. Because really, it's not about us. It isn't about us. It wasn't about Elizabeth. It wasn't about Mary. It's about the two children inside them who are going to, 30 years from now, start the salvation plan. But if it had been all about them, I mean, Mary could have said, man, you know, this is not how we planned it. I mean, I wanted at least 4 years with Joseph. You know, 4 years so we could really get to know each other. We thought we'd travel, you know, go see the pyramids, maybe head up to Russia. I heard they do something called skiing up there. I've always wanted to see Rome. Always wanted to see Rome. 4 years, God, is that enough? You know, and now we got a baby, you know? I mean, I've heard it. You've heard it. Some of you have said it. We've said it. You know? I mean, I'm just saying, when it's our agenda and God does something different, where's the joy? Well, there wasn't any joy to begin with, because even the joy you had over getting a few things marked off of your agenda, I mean, those things faded as soon as you got home and found out how much you spent on electricity last month. You know, I mean, it's just your joy, your peace, your contentment, your chill is not to be rooted in the circumstances of life. It's supposed to be rooted in the progress of God's program. That's one observation. Let me show you another one. True joy is then, if it's true, it's going to result in giving God credit for what He's doing. I mean, when I get something accomplished, and I'm like, now they will know how good Richard is. they will, I mean, so I pull up Twitter to see if anyone liked what I put up there, or look at Facebook, or look at Instagram, and see if anyone's catching on, you know? I mean, it's all about us. And no wonder the joy fades. But boy, when it is about God and God's program and things start falling into place, there should be, and I think a lot of times there really is, if I've got it all lined up, man, thank you, God. You know, yeah, there's a temptation to then scoot around and take God's place. I mean, Satan gets us coming and going, but here's the deal. If it doesn't result in real thanksgiving, probably it's indication that we were working off of someone, the wrong page. We weren't working off of God's page, we were working off of our page. What have we seen? What we've seen here is two women that were being used by God to advance His rescue mission of humanity, of creation, And when they got to an intersection in life, when that came through so clearly, they were experiencing that joy. And that joy resulted in, wow, God, thank you. That's what this time of year should do in us. Wow, God, thank you. Yeah, there's a lot of work. We got to cook, we got to clean, we got to buy, we got to do this and this and this. But at the deep-seated part of our heart, there should be, thank you, God, because you advanced your program and I got to be a part of it. You invited me in. Let's pray, okay? Father, I pray that today you'd help us to just learn a little bit more from the examples of Mary and Elizabeth. They were in unique circumstances. And yet they found real joy because they saw you in those circumstances. Father, I pray for us, because I'm sure that there are lots of people here today that are in difficult, unique circumstances. Life's not turning out the way they thought it should be. Maybe their job, their marriage, their parenting, their home, their bank account, their health. And Father, it seems as if you are throwing curves at us. And Father, I pray that today we'd lift our eyes up and we'd see what you're doing. And we would find that joy in what you're trying to accomplish in us and through us, just like you did with these two women. So I pray, Father, today that there would be a complete change of perspective, if need be, to see life from your perspective and rejoice in what you are accomplishing. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.